Going to continue on today with part three of the sermon series entitled Why Such Massive Destruction. And of course, this is one of the chapters in the book. It's chapter six, Why Such Massive Destruction. And as we are doing on the website, we do have the books listed there at the very bottom of the website on the audio section under the sermons. People can scroll down the very bottom, and the Prophesied End Time, I think, has six chapters already that I've covered. Because I'm able to cover more in going through it like this, I'm able to add more commentary and so forth to the actual content of what's written in the book. And so for those, especially who are new out there, they can go in and listen to those, and it helps them a great deal. And I believe in the second book here, God's Final Witness, 2008, God's Final Witness, we only have four on the site right now, the first four chapters. This, I skipped ahead to chapter six. There's a reason why I skipped chapter seven. We'll come back to that later here, because we're rapidly approaching that one. Chapter 5 is entitled The Final 3.5 Years, so obviously we're going to be focusing on that before long. But again, today we're going to pick it up. I believe it's 151. I want to pick it up here on the section, The Creation of Man, and continue to go through here, discussing these things, again, helping new people especially to understand, to be able to expound on some of these things, because it's, again, for those of you who are new, I had some conversations already here today with different ones who are new that are with us. When you go through the book, or both books, as you go through the books, you pick up, if you're being drawn, if you're being called by God, there are things that are going to begin clicking for you, that you're going to begin understanding, you're going to begin to see. But because it's so new, if you're brand new, there's no way on earth you can put it all together. Even people who've been in God's church for a long time have gone back and read the books again, and they continue to pick up things. And especially if you're new, to go back at least a second time and read it again after you've been away from it for 2 or 3 weeks, because you're going to be amazed at how much you actually get pick up even then. And that won't even change when you go through it a third time. There's so much there. There truly is. And, of course, Mystery of the Ages and some of the other things on the website that people can read. This section here, again, part three today, The Creation of Man. The next sequence in God's plan was the creation of mankind. So we've already gone through and talked about some of the different things leading up to this, obviously, here. Last Sabbath, I don't need to go back through all that and review it. But again, I'll just keep going on this. Many who read the first chapter of Genesis believe they are reading about the initial creation of the universe. There's a lot of confusion down here. That's amazing. That's why so many in the scientific community make fun of those in that do uphold that anyway, as far as Christianity is concerned, that the earth has been here for about 6,000 years, because they realize that there's a period of time here that man has been on the earth as far as the Bible is concerned and what the Word of God says, but they think that's when the creation took place, and they have no understanding. There are things that have been out here for millions upon millions upon millions of years, and the evidence is all around us, but, you know, people just don't understand. So anyway, many who read the first chapter of Genesis believe they are reading about the initial creation of the universe. They are not. They are reading about the refashioning of the earth when life was placed upon it once more. The earth had existed for millions of years, yet without life, since the time of Satan's rebellion. The first chapter of Genesis tells the story of God reshaping the earth to make it inhabitable once again, so that he could put mankind upon it. So I want to go back through this, go through some of these things here today again to expound upon some of this, because it's something that's difficult for people who are new to grasp and comprehend sometimes. And to understand that, yes, mankind has only been here for almost 6,000 years, but the earth has been here for millions upon years, the universe, millions and millions of years. It's an awesome thing to understand. So reading this section here now out of Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, in the beginning. It's actually a beginning. There is no specific article like this in Hebrew as far as the is concerned. It's talking about a beginning. In a beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so, God began to create that which was physical in a beginning. And it says, it goes on to say that the earth was without form and void. It's actually, it became that way through time because of something that happened. There came a point in time when life that existed here on this earth ceased. And this is what is being discussed here. These words here, this word here in Hebrew, talks about without form. Tohu and bohu became with waste and, as the word is, filled with emptiness on the earth. And there are massive changes that took place during a time that people have no knowledge of as a whole in the earth. Satan, Lucifer, if you will. A great angel. God made three great archangels, created them. One was Gabriel, one was Michael, and one was Lucifer. And they all three were given specific things of accomplishing as a part of God's plan and purpose. Lucifer, as we've talked about in times past, became filled with pride. He had a desire to lift himself up above God. He did not like the idea of what God was doing, that God was going to create mankind and make beings greater than the angelic realm, greater than he was. He became filled with jealousy and rage through time and began to spread his bitterness, his attitude towards others in the angelic realm, primarily those that God had placed here on the earth, because this was the focal point of it all. This is where in time God was going to create mankind. And the angels in the beginning, when they were created, didn't know about God's plan and purpose, just as look at the last 6,000 years. And we've constantly talked about, so people could come to understand, a time where God, through time, has had a continuing revelation of his plan and purpose that he's given to mankind. So if you go back 3,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, there wasn't near the knowledge that was given to mankind when Jesus Christ finally came along 2,000 years ago, and all the things that began to happening as far as the church and all the knowledge that God began to give about his plan and purpose that was added to what was written in the Old Testament. And so it's been a continuing process of revelation through time. And even for us, we have come to a point in time where more has been given in this age. I think of Philadelphia. More was given to Mr. Armstrong during that period of time than any other time of human history. And that process has continued on. And continued on with us and what God has been giving to us of where we are in time and what is getting ready to take place. It's an awesome, it's an incredible thing how God has revealed his way of life to mankind. And so the angels didn't know about his purpose for creating mankind. And when he began to tell them that, there was that group that didn't like it, primarily Lucifer, who became known as Satan later on in his rebellion. So he rebelled against God, and there was a great war that took place. And this earth literally became uninhabitable. There was no life on it. Nothing could grow. Nothing was here. There was no human form of any kind. I mean, not you know, life form, I'm sorry. There was no life form of any kind when that rebellion took place. And we talked about, I believe, last Sabbath, where I talked about even the asteroid belt and so forth. You know, when that rebellion took place, God stopped it there. He wouldn't allow it to go on. And so the evidence of things we see on the moon, the evidence of things we can see on Mars and so forth, there were certain things where God let it go to a certain point, and that was it, no more. But the earth at that point in time was not on its axis anymore. It couldn't. There was no life here. The ability for the sun to come through the earth's surface, it wasn't there any longer. There was a cloud of dust, particles in the atmosphere like a nuclear winter, and it was all around the earth until this period of time in Genesis. And that's what we're coming on to here. So going on here, it says, again, it was the earth was or became, as the word is here, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And again, as a result of Satan's rebellion, that was the condition of the earth at this moment in time as God was preparing the earth for mankind. Then going on in Genesis 1, verse 2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. You know, for those of you who are new, I thought it'd be good just to mention a couple of scriptures here, Psalm 104 and verse 30. You know, there are different places here. Sometimes people read these and they have no idea what it's about. What are they reading? And this is describing something that has connection with this moment in time. Psalm 104, verse 30. Speaking about what God does, he says, you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renewed the face of the earth. There was a point in time when God had to renew the face of the earth. And it's talking about this time. But people read through things like this, they have no idea what does it mean you're renewing the face of the earth? And you sent forth your spirit. You know, that's how God does what he does. His power, the sustaining power, everything that's physical in the universe, God sustains by his power. Man can't understand that. You know, we become so lifted up with pride. I know it's part of my training, but because of some of the kinds of letters and so forth I get sometimes, there's nothing that stirs me up more than to see the attitudes of human beings out who are so haughty and so proud against God, who have all the answers, and they don't need any help. You know, they don't need any help of understanding what is true and what is right. And so smug to stand up against what God gives and what God reveals is true and right. And that's the very reason we have to go through the things we do here in the near future, because of the haughtiness, the pride of mankind. Isaiah 45, another area of scripture that ties in with some of this. We'll pick it up in verse 9. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. That's the way man has always been. Striving with our maker, the one who made us. Who do we think we are? that we can demand things of God. Or we have all the religious beliefs that are out here. Thousands and thousands of ideas. But we make God after our own image, after what we want Him to be like. You know, amazing. Yeah, how mankind is. Forming our own gods, forming our own churches, forming our own religions out here on the earth. Incredible what man has done. Woe unto him that strives with his maker. In other words, works against God. The very things that God is striving to accomplish and perform, man has resisted for 6,000 years. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. In other words, let the world strive among themselves that which God has made. Let them just strive amongst themselves. Shall the clay say to him that fashions us, what are you making? God has made us. We're puny. We're small. The very fact we have human life is an awesome gift. It's an awesome blessing. And look how man uses it. You don't have to watch the news very long to see how man uses it. Oh, it's a sick, sick world. It truly is. And sometimes here in the United States, we have a more difficult time, and certain other countries as well, seeing and understanding that, because our little world is not so bad. You know, our ability to go down to the gas station, fill up with a gas, take off across wherever we want to. The ability we have of being in our nice warm homes or our nice cool homes or whatever it might be, we don't understand how the rest of the world is. They're not like what we have here. They haven't been given what we have here. And what we have, we didn't do it ourselves like we think we did. God gave it to us on a silver platter, golden one, candidly. Because of prophecy, because of things He promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's the only reason this country exists, period. Shall the clay say to him that fashions us, what are you making? Or what is your work? He that has no hands says, woe unto him that says unto his father, what are you begetting? Or to the woman, what have you brought forth? Thus says the Eternal, the Holy One of Israel, and his Maker, ask me of things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands, command you me. You know, Lucifer wanted to do that. He wanted to change God's plan. He didn't like how God made him. He wanted something different. He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be above God. He wanted to have everything that God had created. What a perverted mind to think that the very one who created you, that you can become greater than him, that you can raise yourself up above him, that somehow you can overthrow him. That's how perverted that mind is, you know. And we human beings aren't much better. I say that tongue-in-cheek. We are not any better because of pride, because of haughtiness. And that's what we have to learn, that there is no place for pride and haughtiness in the family of God. I have made the earth and created man upon it. God says, I am the one who did it. Yahweh Elohim, the great, the almighty, the eternal God of all time. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens. And all their host have I commanded. I made it all. I did it. I have raised him up in righteousness. Well, let's go on to verse 18. Don't need to go through all this. But anyway, just to get to the point here, it says, for thus says the Eternal that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it. He has established it. He created it not in vain. God didn't create it in the beginning. In tohu and bohu. That's what this word is, the same one that's used back there in Genesis. God didn't create it in the beginning in confusion and waste and void of life. He formed it to be inhabited. He says, I am the Eternal, and there is none else. God making it very clear over and over again, His great power, His might, and what He has brought to pass. And so when people come upon the scene on something like this in Genesis, they don't understand the history. They don't understand what happened in time. So going on in the book here, the waters were already present, and God's Spirit began to work upon the waters to make oceans, lakes, rivers, and the means for life on earth to once again be nourished by it. The story of the refashioning of the earth and the creation of new life upon it continues in the verses that follow. Then God finally created the first man and woman. Why? What is God's purpose for creating physical human beings? It is an awesome thing to learn the purpose and plan that God has for creating mankind, yet man has been ignorant of this great truth. In the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, the Apostle Paul speaks of this same question concerning the purpose of man. He refers to David in Psalm 8, when he's saying this in Hebrews chapter 2, who asked the question, what is man that you, God, are mindful of him? It is the kind of question that all should ask and want answered. Why are we here? Why did God create us? And every time that God has sent people to tell why, every time they've been rejected over and over and over again through history. Going on, the answer is given in these scriptures and throughout the Word of God, yet man has remained blind to the truth of it all. Paul repeats what David wrote and then explains that the angelic realm was created to help those who were to become heirs of salvation. That's why they were created, to share in what God was doing. And those who have remained faithful to God, that vast multi-millions of angelic beings who are faithful to God, who remain faithful, who were not cast down to this earth as Lucifer became known as Satan, and a third of the angelic realm that became known as demons, who God kept here as a whole on this earth, they're still here. And man doesn't recognize those powers that be out there in the spirit world. Amazing. But anyway, the others, they rejoice in what God is doing and their part in it, that they have the part that they have. Just like any of us, when God calls us, whatever part gives us, whatever part that God gives to us to share in His plan is awesome. It's mighty. And it fills life. It doesn't take away from it. But when people begin to be lifted up and they're not happy with what they have and they want something that someone else has, you know, it's the same old thing. The jealousy, the pride, the envy that begins to enter in, God can't use that. Can't be a part of His family. And so again, here David asks those questions, something that everyone should want answered. And so going on here in the book, but Paul goes on to explain that man was created to receive or inherit something much greater than the angels. That's why chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Hebrews is written, to reveal God's purpose for mankind, greater than the angelic realm. Paul reveals here that God's purpose is to place mankind over all His creation. First, the description of man is that he is made, created, a little lower than the angels. Notice what is said about man. And this is quoting out of Hebrews chapter 2, Hebrews 2 and verse 8. You, speaking of God, have put all things under His feet. That's speaking of all mankind. When you go back there and read it in Psalms, that's what David was talking about, that he was inspired as a prophet of God to write. You have put all things under His feet. For in that He has put all things in subjection under Him, He left nothing that is not put under Him. But we do not yet see all things put under Him. Hebrews 2 and verse 8. Amazing. Because God has a plan to bring beings, mankind, into the God family. And that's what this book goes on to explain here. And what we're talking about here is a part of God's plan. It goes on to show that what we do see, we see Jesus Christ, who was made a little while lower than the angels, human, for the suffering of death. And it goes on to explain certain things. And we see Him, that all things have been placed under His feet. But the point of it all is that in time, God desires to put everything under man's feet, but not as man, as a part of the God family. Going on page 153 here at the top, God reveals that His purpose for mankind is to become far greater than the angels. What is greater than the angelic realm? This is the amazing thing about God's plan for mankind that is so astonishing. You know, it's an amazing thing when God began to give more of that and understanding, especially in the early 70s, to Mr. Armstrong, and he began to write the incredible human potential. When God began to give him understanding of this whole process, and then later on writing Mystery of the Ages and bringing even more of it together, as God had a process there of continuing to reveal more and more and more. Going on, Paul explains that God's plan was to put all things under the feet, meaning under the control of man, and that God left nothing that would not be put under His subjection. God further reveals that this will not happen while man is in his present physical state. Paul adds that we do not yet see all things put under Him. However, Paul does explain that we currently see what we currently see concerning Jesus Christ, as I just mentioned, who was born a physical man. He states that Jesus Christ, as with all mankind, was made a little lower than the angels, and that His purpose was to suffer death for all mankind. Jesus Christ was the only human being that lived a perfect life in complete obedience to God, because His Father was God. His Father was Yahweh Elohim. He had strength and power and something within Him that we have a difficult time understanding sometimes within the church. We are able to be begotten of that power later on in life. Jesus Christ had that from His very beginning in the womb. Awesome to understand. The Word of God made flesh. It's an awesome thing. It's inspiring. It truly is. Sends chills up and down my spine. All others have sinned against God. Since Jesus Christ's Father was Almighty God, and since Jesus Christ lived a perfect life in obedience to God, He was able to be the perfect sacrifice for the sins of all people. Mankind could be saved through Jesus Christ, the Passover sacrifice. Paul's account of how all things are not yet placed under man includes his explanation of what we can now see. We see Jesus Christ, who was made a little lower than the angels, by being made a physical human being, now crowned with glory and honor. Since this is God's ultimate purpose for all mankind, we see that Jesus Christ is the first one of all mankind to receive of this great purpose. It is revealed even further that God has put all things under Christ's feet. Indeed, God's purpose is to eventually bring all things under man's feet, but not in his current state. Mankind in his present physical form is incapable of experiencing or exercising such power, and he could never be entrusted with such a thing. All of God's creation under him. You know, that's an awesome lesson, brethren, we've had to learn. This period of time of God's church, what we went through back in the 90s, what we went through, those of you who have been a part of that, who lived through that, it is an incredible thing that we experienced. It truly is. Because God made it very clear that we in the church cannot be entrusted to be faithful and loyal to God. Human beings in their present form, even though impregnated with God's Spirit, cannot be entrusted with God's government. Look what we did. Look what happened within the ministry. Look what happened within the church. It is a final evidence and witness of what mankind is capable of, even with the impregnation of God's Spirit, because mankind is still not God in the God family, composed of Spirit, of perfect, righteous character. We still have that within us as human beings that Paul describes, that carnal nature that fights and resists God. So all through our lives in this flesh, that's why even for some today who were buried under the water, the picture is in baptism there that is explained by Paul and others, is that we put the old self under the watery grave, just as Jesus Christ died and was put in the tomb. And then we are brought up out of the water. And it is an example then of burying the old self and coming up out of the water in newness of life, to walk in newness of life, to walk in God's way of life. And then we receive the impregnation of God's Spirit that helps us, to enable us to do that. If we didn't have that part of the ceremony, just being forgiven of our sin, we'd go back to sin and we wouldn't be able to change. We wouldn't be able to grow. We wouldn't have what we're blessed to have to share in. And so, again, human beings cannot be entrusted. That's why, isn't it an awesome thing, if you understand it, why the 144,000? They're the only ones that can be entrusted with government. Look at what we did in the church. Those of you who know the history of the church, God let us go and do what we wanted to do on our own, by ourselves, apart from Him. We took things to ourselves, just like Lucifer did. We began to be lifted up with our greatness, with how much God had given to us in knowledge and understanding. We took it to ourselves, and through that process, we began to fall asleep spiritually. We became lukewarm. Awesome to understand that. And it's a great lesson for all those during the 1,000 years and for all those during the great white throne, that you're not in the family of God until you're in the family of God. Being begotten is not enough. Being begotten of God's Spirit is not enough. But if you want to continue on and truly be in that family, then you must use wisely, zealously, what God gives to you, to be watchful and alert spiritually, to fight against your human nature, to use the power that God makes available to you. Because those are all matters of choices all along the way. Truly are. It's a part of a process of growing in holy, righteous character. That's what is taking place. That's why I think about the sealing that's coming. Very quickly. We're almost over. 6,000 years of preparing 144,000. It's almost here. It's amazing to understand where we are in time, brethren. So again, mankind in his present physical form is incapable of experiencing or exercising such power, and he could never be entrusted with such a thing. That's why we have to become a part of the God family. That's why Jesus Christ brings back 144,000 who have been worked with in the past 6,000 years out of different ages and different times, molded in fashion and prepared to be a part of the God family. Awesome. going on, a change in man. Mankind does not know why God created him and placed him on this earth. However, we are now entering the time when God will begin revealing this great plan to everyone in the world. Man will begin to understand this great purpose. Some will begin to see this purpose as we approach the final 3.5 years of man's self-rule. And then, during that final period, multiple millions will begin to grasp the great plan of God. When this time is finished and Jesus Christ begins his rule on earth, everyone will be given this understanding. That is powerful. To know that the great God can do this, that God can perform this, that through what God does through humbling all of mankind, that all people around the earth in a very short time, as soon as the 144,000 are here, and God's Spirit filling the earth and giving to people as soon as they hear it, just like you, the first time that you heard it and you believed it, you read part of the book, or whatever it was that struck you and you knew it was true, something that you can't figure out on your own by your own human intellect, it's impossible. God has to give it to you because He communicates it by His Spirit to the Spirit essence He's given to all human beings. Only on that day can people begin to see and understand what God gives. And we're approaching that time now where God is going to give that to all the earth. I look forward to that day with great desire. I truly do. Where everyone around the earth, it doesn't matter what country, it doesn't matter where it is, has the ability. Doesn't mean they're all going to embrace it immediately. Just like some of us sometimes, and some of you who are listening, you resist. Because we do resist. It's our natural nature. But how much more someone who has no knowledge? How about someone who's been Buddhist all their life? You know, Hindu all their life? How much of a battle will that be for them all of a sudden to hear something? Everything around them has been destroyed. Everything they've ever relied upon. But now at least they're able to see it. When they hear it, to believe it, to apply it to their life, to start living it, that's their choice. But that's why they're all being are going to be humbled, so that as a whole, people will choose to do it. Doesn't mean some won't resist here and there, obviously, as we understand, aptly given out of certain areas of the world. It says if Egypt doesn't come up to the feast, they're still struggling as a people, certain peoples, God will teach them. He'll help them to realize, no, it's not a wise thing to do after all you've gone through. Anyway, going on. The angels were created as spirit beings. They were given freedom of individuality. They had the power to think freely, learn and retain knowledge. They were free moral agents. Man was created similarly, only physical. God gave man the ability, or the same ability, to think freely. Man was created a free moral agent to think, learn, plan his own life, and make his own decisions. That's why it's a hard thing for human beings to come to understand. Each one of us has to come to understand we have to accept personal responsibility for our choices. No one makes our choices for us. We make them. And we have total ownership. See? We can't blame our life and a bad life or different things we might experience on someone else. On the contrary, we have to accept the choices and the decisions, the results, the consequences of what we do and what we don't do. Human life is a great marvel. We are unique in all the physical creation. In the animal realm, God made creatures to have instinct. They were not given freedom of thought with individual minds to think and reason. They were given limited mental capacity that functions primarily by instinct. In other words, programming given by God. We understand that today in a way that people couldn't understand 50 years ago or 100 years ago because of the modern technology we have today of computers. And the ability to program things into computers, and it's an awesome thing, the ability to understand how God programmed, if you will, those things in creation to respond to various things, why certain animals do the things they do and react to the things around them in the way they do on a constant basis. Some individuality and all that, just like a pet, they have their own individuality. But they do not have the ability to think and reason as we do as human beings. They don't have their own mind, their own ability of choice. It's not there. Geese, going on here, fly south for the winter. They do not have to think about it. Evolution would have you think differently. Anyway, koalas are unique in that they sleep most of the time, and they are sustained by eating only eucalyptus leaves. You think, how many died before they figured that one out, that they had to develop a kind of metabolism that would only eat eucalyptus leaves because if they ate other things, they wouldn't live. How many millions and millions had to die before they learned that? And then isn't that stupid? because it had been around for millions of years and to develop some digestive system that were they only able to do that. You think, man is so stupid in his greatest of intellect. Because evolution is really, really, really dumb. God simply made them this way. Great humpback whales migrate in the waters between Alaska and Hawaii year by year. They do not think about their journey. God programmed them to do what they do. Nothing evolved in the animal realm. It is as God created it. But mankind, like the angelic realm, is unique through the power of the mind, the power of free choice. In actuality, every human mind has a spirit essence. The mind is not like other organs of the body, which function simply in a physical way. Many of the brain's functions are pre-programmed by God. For example, we do not control our heartbeat. However, you know, what would you do when you sleep? Stay awake, kind of keep this thing going. Anyway, there are certain things that God did program to function as far as the body is concerned. Amazing. Awesome. The power to think comes from a spirit essence that God gives to every human for the purpose of free thought, expression, and individuality. This is not to be confused with the Holy Spirit that proceeds from the mind of God, from His thoughts. Without this spirit essence, God gives mankind, we would be like animals. Amazing. The spirit essence God gave us does not contain life in itself. So that we can understand, the closest thing we can liken it to is a computer hard drive or a memory chip. Without power, it does not have the ability to perform the functions it was made to perform. It simply remains a source of stored information. In humans, the spirit essence is where the intellect is stored. The spirit essence is where or how we process everything we choose to do. Individual thought that produces individuality. When we die, this essence ceases to function. But it contains, stores, every experience, memory, and thought we ever had in our human experience. When a person dies, that spirit essence returns to God. It has no life in itself, though. It is not an immortal soul that goes off to heaven. But it does return to God. God has control of it, in essence. It is His, that spirit essence. Everything that we are, everything that we have been all of our life, every memory, every thought we've ever had is stored there. Now, you don't have the ability to bring it to the forefront. I wish I could. There are times in my memory, I wish I could remember certain emails that are written to me. I wish I could remember everyone's name I ever meet, but I can't. I have to work at that. And then I'm lousy still. But, you know, amazing. It's there. It's just I don't have the power to bring it forward. God gives us power. We'll be able to know everything we ever did in our human life. It's all there because of the power of God. But as human beings, we're limited to the capacity of what we're able to bring back to the forefront, but we still have the power of free thought. So again, it has no life in itself, but God can place it in a new body. It's like taking a hard drive out of one computer. Maybe something happens and you're able to put it in another computer, give it power, and use it again. You know, maybe you broke the screen, maybe you did something else. So you take the hard drive, it has no value by itself until it has power given to it. You know, and within a system that functions. Do that, to, you know, move it from one to another, whatever it is, and voila, there you go. You know, amazing. And that's what happens with us. When God, in a resurrection, when people are going to be resurrected later on, that spirit essence, like a computer hard drive, is put right back into that body. And because of the life of that body that is there, that God has given it, everything is there as it was before, except greater, mightier. So again, it has no life in itself, but God can place it in a new body to live once again with the exact mind that existed previously at death. This is the exact process that will occur in the great resurrection, which will take place at the return of Jesus Christ and the resurrection of the 144,000. Consider Abraham, for example. Although he died many hundreds of years ago, God will give him a spirit body at the time of this resurrection and place in it the spirit essence that was in Abraham, which returned to God at Abraham's death. Abraham's mind and individuality will be exactly the same as when he lived long ago. Only this time, he will not have a weak physical body, but a spiritual one. That's an awesome thing to understand. And so people struggle with that. People get mad and upset because, a lot of them because they want me to go to hell. And, I understand some of their sentiment, but sometimes I write back and say, you didn't read the book, there's no hell. Anyway, like they think, where people are tormented for all eternity, you know. And, you know, heaven, people get mad when they think, when you die, you don't go to heaven, nobody's going to heaven. That's why I love the book of Acts. Even the Jews were at odds about this teaching of what happens at death. And even Christ pit them against each other one time, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, because of different beliefs and ideas that people had. And so even there, you know, an awesome thing that when Peter came along and he starts teaching in Acts, he says, because of the feeling of the Jews and of their strong sentiment toward people like Moses and David and others, boy, what was it to tell them that David is dead and buried to certain ones who believe, no, he's up there. He went to heaven. He said, no, David is still dead and buried and is in the sepulcher to this day. Because the things written back there by David were not about David. They were about Jesus Christ. They were about the Messiah who would descend from David, who would be a descendant of David, of Jewish origin, of a kingly origin, if you will, as far as the lineage is concerned. And it was all about the Messiah that was to come. So anyway, it makes it very clear there in those scriptures in Acts that only he has gone into heaven, that no man has ever gone into heaven save the one who came from out of heaven. No. And some people then, because of our past, have some difficulty there because they, see, he came out of heaven. Yeah, from the Father, Spirit, the Word, you know, Spirit that we have a difficult time with, not a separate being, but truly everything that is the mind of God made human flesh. Awesome to understand that. But separate. Totally separate with a new beginning, Jesus Christ. Anyway, I don't want to get into that because that'd be a sermon in itself. Anyway, going on. So Abraham's mind and individuality will be exactly the same as when he lived long ago. Only this time he will not have a weak physical body, but a spiritual one. God offers mankind something far greater than a temporary human existence. We were created as temporary physical human beings for a great and a mighty purpose. It was a predetermined part of God's ultimate plan before anything was ever created. So why are we here? Why did God create us as he did? What is his purpose for us? Let's return to the story Paul tells describing God's purpose for the angelic realm from Hebrews chapter 2. He goes on to explain that man was made to become greater than the angels. Paul explains that Jesus Christ was the first of mankind to become greater than the angels, and that all things have been placed under his feet. So what is greater than the angelic realm? What is God's purpose for man? Paul tells of this purpose when he shows how it has now been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but not in the rest of mankind. All things have not yet been put under the feet of mankind. So far, all things have only been placed under the feet of Jesus Christ. Going on in the section here, man and God. The first chapter of Hebrews tells God's purpose for mankind. It is contained in what God reveals through Jesus Christ. And this is quoting out of Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 through 2. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets. So even here, people have difficulty not understanding that God has not worked the same all the time. God works with mankind in different ways, and so much of it to do with the period of time that they're in, with, and so much of it has to do with what has already been revealed to them as to how he works with them. And so going on here again, God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days. Last days because it's the last 2,000 years of a 6,000 year period of time. It is the last. The last, for us, we have a hard time dealing with that. You know, when you pass the halfway mark at, you know, 3,000 years, of, if you're talking about the first 6,000 years, you know, the last 2,000 years is in the last. And the church has been in the last time. So sometimes scriptures speak of that in the last times of the, and certainly we take it a step farther. God speaks of us in the end time. Mr. Armstrong used to speak about being in the end time. So if you look at the last 100 years, over 6,000 years, that's definitely the end time. Not at the end yet, like we are right now, because we are at the end. Amazing. So again, has in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom, speaking of Jesus Christ, he, God, has appointed heir of all things, by, or as the Greek is here, through whom, Jesus Christ again, through Jesus Christ, also he made the worlds, the ages, God's plan. You know, some look at that, and because of our past and some of the things we've gone through, it's like, oh, see, he was there, and he is the one who made them. That's not what it says at all. Everything is by what you know is to be true, the knowledge you have in your mind. And that's the way it is with traditional Christianity, because of certain things they have in their mind, when they read a certain thing about heaven or hell or the things, they automatically have a certain interpretation in their mind because of what they've been taught in traditional Christianity, not because it's the truth. And so they automatically come up with certain concepts and certain ideas that agree with what they have been taught. And so had we in times past in some areas where God hadn't thoroughly revealed certain things. So again here, all it's saying, God has a plan. And in different times, in different ways, God has told mankind about what he's doing. And obviously it's always been rejected. But it says toward the end here now, toward the last times, if you will, he has spoken to us through his Son, you know. And goes on to talk about who he has appointed heir of all things. And we're referred to as co-heirs. We're going to inherit right along with Jesus Christ. What? Everything placed under our feet in time. Why? Because everything is under God's feet. Everything in the God family is under his feet. In the sense of control and power, that's what it's talking about. It's an awesome thing, an awesome plan that God has. So again, it says, by or through whom he also made the ages. What is that telling us? It's saying everything is based for his creation. You know what God wanted from the very beginning? We can't even begin to understand that. And yet it's good for us to think about it sometimes. And I think especially for the scattered church right now, and people who are scattered out there, some of you out there listening in remote areas, you're by yourself. And some of the hardest things sometimes some of you share is a desire to be with others who think the same way. Think about God Almighty, who for how long? Billions upon billions of what we would call years, by our concept of time, by himself. We can't comprehend that. And through time, began to come up with a purpose and a plan of having a family, a God family. Others he could share life with, for what is life without being able to share? It's one of the most important things human beings can learn, the sharing of life. That's why whenever I perform a funeral, whenever I'm in that situation, I always bring up the importance of realizing that at that time, people don't think about, you know, it's not a matter of how much wealth someone gained, because at that point it has no significance. You can't take it with you. And others, when they think about those who are departed, what is it they think of? Well, sometimes regrets, what they didn't do, what they didn't share, what they didn't get to say, or they regret having said something that they feel badly about, you know, through time. Because what strikes people at that time is the most important thing in life are your relationships. It's in the sharing of life together. It's the most exciting part of life, and sadly the world today didn't even grasp it, even in marriage. God has given the marriage relationship one of the most powerful ways to learn that. To be at one, to be one, to share life together, it's the richest relationship, the closest of that which God wants us to experience something of that degree from, to learn from. Well, it's an amazing thing. And yet, it's not in the world as a whole. So, again here, God's desire is to share. The most exciting times my wife and I have in that respect, we share things together, but even then, with other people, if we've done something, been someplace, done something together, and you can bring some along and let them share in what you have, what you're able to experience in life, the reward of that, that's where the enjoyment of life is. It's in the sharing. It truly is. Something that man just doesn't grasp. That's what satisfies. Anyway, and so God's desire was from the beginning that through his Son, that he would be able to bring mankind into his family. And that's what this chapter is all about. The process whereby that God has established all the ages to come through his Son. That's what it's talking about here in Hebrews. Appointed him heir of all things, through whom also he made the ages, specifically the ages to come. Because that's what God's concerned about. That in time, his desire is that all, there comes a time when there's no more human life. No more human life on earth. Amazing. And all who are human to have the ability to become a part of the family of God, the God family. That's an awesome thing to understand. And we're rapidly approaching that time, because 1,000 years is going to go by quickly. It truly is in the scheme of things. And then the last 100 years after that, awesome. Anyway, going on here, Paul is explaining how God has communicated with, worked with mankind through his prophets over the previous 4,000 years. Now, God is working through his Son, whom God had predetermined, quoting here 1 Peter 1, verse 20, that God had predetermined would be the way, in other words, through Christ, that he would fulfill his plan and purpose for all mankind in the ages to follow. God also predetermined that Jesus Christ would be heir of all things. All things were to be under his feet. That was all planned before the angelic realm was ever created. You know, we so limit God, and even in God's church, we have limited God. It's only by continuing to grow and God continuing to feed us that we are able to see and grasp more and more and more, truly. And we as human beings, as long as we're in this body, we still tend to limit God. We truly do. And God is not limited. God is all-powerful, almighty. That word means a lot. Anyway, quoting here in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, who, speaking of Jesus Christ, being the brightness of his, in other words, of God's glory, and the express image of his, God's person, in other words, and upholding all things by the word of his, speaking of God again, God's power, when he, Jesus Christ, had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Awesome, awesome verses, truly. Going on, God is showing he had predetermined that he would accomplish his great plan for mankind through his own Son, Jesus Christ. God predetermined that Jesus Christ would be in the brightness of his glory, would uphold all things by his, God's own power, and would be just like God. In mind, in word, and so forth. Never as the Father, you know, in that respect. But again, just like God, if we understand. In the following chapter, Paul expands the story to show God's great plan for all mankind, which is centered in Jesus Christ. Let's read it again. So again here, quoting here out of Hebrews 2, verses 7 through 8 that we've already referred to. You, speaking of God, made him, mankind, a little lower than the angels, and you crowned him, mankind, with glory and honor. You know, amazing. To be as we are as human beings, crown us with glory and honor, to have such life over the things that are on this earth, even on a physical plane. We don't grasp sometimes the glory and honor that God has given to us to be in human life. We don't treat it as such. We truly don't. But he has far more plan, far beyond that. And you did set him over the works of your hands. You, speaking of God, have put all things under his, man's feet. For in that he has put all things in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him, under man. But we do not yet see all things put under him. Are you beginning to get the picture? God determined before he began any creation in the spiritual realm or the physical universe that in his time he would create man, who would be made lower than the angels. Mankind would be made physical. But God also determined that in time he would work to bring about a change in man so that he could have all things in his, God's creation, placed under him, under man, and that he, man, would also receive of the power and glory of God himself. God determined that he would accomplish this great change in and through his own Son, Jesus Christ. Let's return to the story. The first chapter of Hebrews, Paul has explained how Jesus Christ died for the sins of mankind and is now seated, in other words, a matter of power and authority, on the right hand of the majesty on high, in other words, of God Almighty. And here's verses 4 through 6, chapter 1. And he, speaking of Jesus Christ, has been made so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they have. For unto which of the angels did he, God, say at any time, you are my son, this day have I begotten you. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he brought in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of God worship him. Because now, you know, at that point, he became God in the God family. So what is greater than the angelic realm? It says that Jesus Christ was made better than the angels. It says that Jesus Christ was seated in power and great glory, or in glory, right beside Almighty God. It says that the very angels of God were to worship Jesus Christ. Only God can be worshipped. Jesus Christ became part of the God family. He became a God being. That's an awesome thing to understand. It truly is. Notice what God Almighty says of Jesus Christ, and this is in Hebrews 1 and verse 8, that you, or to the Son, Jesus Christ, He, God Almighty, says, "Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom." Oh, powerful things, awesome things that God revealed long, long before. Going on, the biblical accounts of the kingdom of God are literally about the family of God. When Jesus Christ returns to this earth in the kingdom of God, He will return with 144,000 who also, or will also, be part of this kingdom. The 144,000 are those whom God has molded and fashioned throughout the past 6 millennia, who have lived on earth as all other human beings. Now, however, they will be resurrected as spirit beings. They will no longer be physical, but they will be able to manifest themselves physically. They were made a little lower than the angels, but now they are greater. They too are members of the God family, God beings, just as their elder brother Jesus Christ. And that is why to only them can government be entrusted. See? When you're of one mind with God, when you're truly at one with God, and we're not fully at one with God, we're in the process, as you come into the church and you're begotten of God's Spirit, that process begins to grow inside of you. As you yield to the process and holy righteous character begins to be molded and fashioned in you, basically through the troubles and the tests of things you go through in life, because it's a matter of constantly choosing, making choices all through your life. And you must constantly choose God first. Those are the choices. That's the desire. Do we do it perfectly? No. When we don't, we sin. And that's why baptism again and the need to repent quickly after that point in time, because only through that can we be forgiven of sin again. God gives us that covenant relationship with us from the point of baptism on, that we can be forgiven of sin and continue on, because God will not dwell in us if there's sin. It has to be able to be forgiven, because God will not dwell in us. He will not dwell around sin until we're forgiven. That's why we have to come to a point in time where we repent. That's why the scattered church out here right now, over 500 different groups out here, they have to come to repentance. They have to come to a point in time where they acknowledge and admit their responsibility for their choices in life, just like I had to, just like others of you had to do, that we all sinned. We all fell asleep spiritually. We all let down spiritually. We became lukewarm. And God can't use that which is lukewarm. You can't be alert and on guard. You can't be fighting against this human nature when you're lukewarm. You have to be stirred up in God's Spirit and desire to fight this human nature day in and day out. You have to have a desire to come to repentance quickly when you sin. Now, we lost that. We truly lost that as a whole within the church. We came to a point where we began to be lifted up with how much we knew and so forth. We felt that we looked at the Sabbath and the holy days and tithing and going to the Feast of Tabernacles and different, going through a routine like the Protestant world, and that somehow by going through this routine, we were okay. No, we weren't. We failed miserably. Anyway, people have to come to a point in time where they acknowledge their sins, acknowledge what they've done in order to continue to grow. But anyway, going back here, I don't want to continue in that direction, but it's an awesome thing to understand the 144,000 that are coming, that only they can be entrusted with government. Not a church. You know, Mr. Armstrong, who with his desire remained faithful to God, entrusted leadership to others. And in time, all across the country, all in different countries around the world, churches were being raised up. And people were entrusted to go out and administer the government of God in those church areas, just as much as the angelic realm was entrusted to administer the government of God on this earth, the third of all the angelic realm that was here. And it doesn't take a whole lot. We learn through time. A minister can become disgruntled. Members can become disgruntled. They can be friends with a particular minister and begin talking about certain things and both become disgruntled and begin to sin against God. And in time, move a whole congregation to become disgruntled against God. Because it's not God they're becoming disgruntled with first. It's someone in authority. Mr. Armstrong is an example. Or with other ministers or the superintendent or whatever. You know, order, unity, oneness with God is an awesome thing. To be of the same mind. And that's what we have to come to. And because only that can be entrusted. So what happened? Mr. Armstrong remained faithful all the way to the end. Amazing. And because of what happened in the church, God let us grow to that point in time to learn the lesson that we can't govern ourselves. He couldn't govern it all. He didn't have the capacity. People were brought into headquarters with the desire of teaching them. We'd go through ministerial programs and be out there for a couple weeks at a time to be refreshed. We call it the refreshing program. So ministers from around the world were brought in to have a refreshing program, to be stirred up in spirit, to be taught things of what we're doing, where we're going, and so forth. To be entrusted with the fact they would take those things back faithfully and teach them in their church areas. You know what our history is? Didn't happen. Because you see, we all have choices. Are we going to be at one with God, remain faithful to God, or no? And we see what happened in the church for a very massive reason. Because only God can be trusted to live according to His way. That's why it has to be one mind and one spirit. And I say this to especially those of you who have been around for a long time. That's something you need to drink in very powerfully so, because that's one of the major lessons of life. Anyway, I marvel at what God is doing and how God's going to govern this earth. You know, man makes a mockery of certain things, puts up a statue in New York. United Nations of a statue of something that's in Isaiah, you know, beating their plowshares and pruning hooks, you know, feeding their weapons into plowshares and pruning hooks and making a mockery of the Word of God. The mockery is man, though. Man can't do it. Man can't govern himself. Only God can. Going on. The truth about God's purpose for creating human life goes far beyond anything man has ever imagined, even in fiction. You know, it's like this year here. I don't know about you, but and some would consider it very unpatriotic, but I cannot stand politics. I loathe it with all of my being. The lies, the deceptions, the secret pacts, the little things people do in order to be promoted, in order to have power. And it's not pretty. It truly isn't. You truly think that man does things for the people? Truly? With everyone in mind, with a desire to truly give? Awesome. To understand what we could do for this world, what we could do for our own country, and what we can do it here anyway. The truth about God's purpose for creating human life goes far beyond anything man has ever imagined, even in fiction. And so it is very difficult to believe this truth. God purposed that human life be only temporary. His design and purpose is that we be changed from mortal to immortal, from temporary life to eternal life. This transition, this phase of creation, is something that God will offer every human as a matter of choice. God's ultimate purpose for creating man is that he is to become a part of the very family of God in the kingdom of God, a kingdom of God beings. How will such a thing come to pass? It's awesome knowledge, it really is, when people come to understand these things. Going on in a section here, why man was made physical. Now, one may ask, why didn't God simply create us as physical God beings and immediate members of His divine family? Why do we have to go through all this in order to become a part of the family? The answer is, God cannot create righteous character in individual beings because living according to God's righteousness is a matter of choice. Otherwise, He'd had to program it. Even the angelic realm, they were not created that way. Otherwise, they would have been like robots. What can you share with a computer? You program certain things into it, it's going to spit out what you put in it. There's no relationship there. Sadly, some people do have probably too much. Stick too close to it these days, tied to it. But anyway, you understand what I'm saying. To have robots that you program to act and respond to everything in life, to always treat you nice, to be like your dog, always wagging your tail, you know, if I had a tail. They're so glad to see you and always speaking nice things to you. What kind of a life would that, what can you share? You can't. It's a farce. And so He gave the angelic realm the ability to think and choose on their own. He did the same thing for mankind because God cannot create holy, righteous character. He cannot force, will not force anyone to be in agreement with Him. To do so would be to make a robot. And God doesn't want a robot. He wants a family. Do you remember what happened to the angelic realm? If any being is given the power of independence with individual mental capacity, then that being also has the ability of free choice. not everyone will choose God's perfect way of life, which is righteous behavior expressed in outgoing love and concern for others. A third of the angelic realm rebelled against the perfect way of God. Those angels chose another way, the way based on get and not give. God knew the outcome that would result from giving free choice to created beings, and it was for this very reason that God was not going to create members of the God family as He did the angelic realm. If He had created God beings as He did angelic beings, then the eventual destruction and rebellion from those who would not choose His way would be catastrophic to His creation and family. I hope everyone understands that. And I hope everyone in the church understands that such a creation would have been impossible because it's against God anyway. He couldn't do it that way. It doesn't work that way. To become a member of the God family, God determined that everyone would be of the same mind as God Himself, unity and oneness of mind. That's why sometimes people get upset at me when I send them out. They have a desire to attend Sabbath services and or to be where I am, not knowing exactly what it is, to hear something that's said because they like certain things they're reading in the books and so forth. And so I send them out a letter because I need to know for the sake of the body, where are you? Because unlike the world, I let them know that unlike the world of traditional Christianity, their teaching is you just come as you are. Everyone's welcome. You can just come as you are. I let people know that is not the way it is in God's church. You just can't come just as you are. You must have a mind and an attitude of desire to obey your God. You must have a desire toward the Sabbath day. If you don't have a commitment to the Sabbath day, then God doesn't want you in fellowship with Him, with His people. There must be a commitment to the Sabbath because that's where obedience to God begins for mankind as a whole. Not everyone who obeys the Sabbath is God's and obedient to God and other things, but that's the beginning. It's the primary test. It's the primary area where people are tried. What are you going to do? Is God first in your life? Or are you just going to continue on doing things your way? If you want to yield to God and be of the same mind, that's a choice. Do you grasp what God is offering to you? That's a choice. If you do, you have to respond in a certain way. So some people get downright ugly and nasty and don't like what I tell them. But I always generally add in there anymore too that if someone is being called by God, they'll understand that. You know, because it's a process to go through to realize there's a difference from the way the world does it from the way God does it. If we understand God does not dwell in sin, that we have to be forgiven of sin, how much more in the fellowship then should the desire be to not be in sin, to come out of sin and to be at one with God? That's why I love the scriptures that talk about just going on here. Let's just go on. To become a member of the God family, God determined that everyone would be of the same mind as God Himself. You know, in agreement with a way of life, not robots, not yellow pencils. We all have individuality. Look at the church of God through time. Everyone has different individuality, different ways of doing things and so forth in life. But the desire and the purpose of everyone's life should be God is first. And living God's way of life is God is number one. God is first in life. But we all have different ways of doing things, different ways of... But it better be obedience to God, first and foremost. It better be unity and oneness with God. That's what God desires. Going on. They would need to be in full agreement with His one and only perfect way of life. There is no other way of life. That's why having different churches, two churches in the world, there's a contradiction there. There can only be one mind to come in agreement with one mind, one way of life, one doctrine, one truth, as the Bible talks about, as Ephesians talks about, Ephesians 4. You know, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One faith means there's one belief. There's only one thing to believe in. There's only one truth. They're not different truths. Otherwise, there's contradiction there. With God, there's only one way of life. There's only one truth. And man resists that. That's why we have so many churches. That's why in this church that was scattered, over 500 different organizations out here, all of us claiming to be the true church of God. Where is the true church of God? Where is God truly working? And that's difficult for people. And candidly, they can't know. Not a one of you can know by yourself. God has to give it to you. Just as much as He did the Sabbath and the holy days and His entire plan. God has to show you where He is. He truly does. So anyway, one mind, one spirit. And that's why in the church of God, we have preached this in a very powerful way. We must be of the same mind in unity and harmony and oneness with God because there is only one way of life to live. You know, when there's a choice to be made, there's one way to choose. And God gives all of His law there. The Ten Commandments is the primary guideline. The first four commandments tell you how to love God. The last six commandments tell you how to have right relationship with other people, how to love others. And everything is built upon that law. Now, amazing. And yet man tries to say, oh, the law has been done away with. You can't be saved by how well you keep the law. Anyway, I don't even want to get into that. I'm liable to be tempted to. But there is a way of life. It's all based on love. It's about relationships. You shouldn't murder someone else. You shouldn't steal from someone else. You shouldn't lie to someone else. All the laws that are there are right ways of living in order to have right relationships of life that are good and pleasing and rewarding, not that have hurt and pain. Every sin against God's law brings along suffering and hurt and pain and distorts the mind, distorts the way the mind thinks. And so when God calls us, He begins to heal the mind. Going on, for this to be possible, one mind, there would have to be perfect unity of spirit and purpose in life, all being of one mind, yet individual in personality and experiences. It would be similar to the differences we see in each other. How could such a thing be accomplished? This is the very essence of why man was created physical. Man would have to go through a process of change in order to ultimately become a God being. God has revealed that the only way spirit beings can be entrusted as members of the God family is by God reproducing Himself. Read the previous sentence again. This is what God is doing through mankind. He's reproducing Himself, His family. The angelic realm cannot reproduce, although they've got a lot of people thinking they did earlier on, that they mixed with man and so forth. So stupid. And twisting and distorting the scriptures that they've done. They don't understand. But anyway, the angelic realm cannot reproduce. They are created beings. God created physical life that can reproduce after its kind. But in this process of each kind reproducing only after its own kind, each individual creation or creature that is reproduced is different. Everyone is unique. No two are exactly alike. No two human beings are exactly alike. Yet all of us are human and can only reproduce that which is human. God has a plan to reproduce after His kind, the God kind, in the kingdom of God, with each member being different, no two alike. All those of the God kind in God's family will have unity of spirit, purpose, and mind. That's why it's so important in the church that we come to greater unity and oneness of mind. I remember Mr. Armstrong talking about this feast after feast after feast. How good and how pleasant it is. The brethren dwell together in unity. What kind of unity? Unity with God. That's something we had to address in the church that was scattered very early on, because there are a lot of different groups out here that wanted to build these bridges between each other. Different doctrines that they'd bring across the bridge. Want to bring across a false doctrine about Pentecost. Someone else, 14, 15 Passover. And they want to have an opportunity to meet together and have Sabbath service together like we used to, and have more people come in and let everyone with different ideas come in, because God's kind of working with us all, isn't He? Not the way it is. God doesn't want your false doctrine. He wants you to be in unity and oneness of mind with Him. Those are choices. And so we had to learn very early on, if someone is at one with God and obeying God in spirit and in truth, everyone else that does the same thing, they will all be brought into the same fellowship. That is the church of God. You have to come into unity and oneness with God. God is first. If you obey God and live God's way of life, then there will be a fellowship there. That's how true fellowship comes together. God brings together in His family, in His church. To become a part of the God kind, a complete transformation must take place in mankind. It must take place in the mind. That's where everything starts. All thinking, all sin, it comes out of the mind, how we think. And that's a battle, a constant battle in life. It never stops from the moment you're baptized to the moment you die or are changed. It's always there. It gets more refined as you go along, but the battle is still there. Even Paul, after 25 years, I marvel, as an apostle of God, he said, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" And then he goes on to explain how. So again, to become a part of the God kind, a complete transformation must take place in mankind. It must take place in the mind. It must be a complete transformation, a renewing in the mind, in the way man thinks, in other words. The mind must learn to be motivated by God's nature, not human nature. It is interesting to note that the Greek word for repentance means to think differently. When you see that word in the New Testament, the word in the Greek means think differently. We've got to learn to think differently, not our way, not someone else's way, not someone else's ideas of how to live, but the way God says to live. It is God's plan to help mankind to think differently than the way he does naturally. God plans for man to think as he, in other words, God does, righteously. This is why mankind is told, and this is in Philippians 2, verse 5, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, because that's what we have access to, the mind of God through Jesus Christ. The Word that was made flesh, that same mind, it's God's mind. Awesome to understand what that means. Going on. It was necessary that man be made physical. Man was made subject to vanity. But what does this mean? God created man of physical matter. It can only produce temporary life. Man's life without God is futile and filled with vanity. And that's hard for people to come to see. It really takes God's Spirit to come to truly understand that. God knew what physical human beings would do. God knew that humans would turn inwardly and become filled with vanity, filled with selfishness. That's why he made us physical and temporary. From a baby, from the very beginning, and crying because you get attention, and that which begins to form the selfishness of the human life because we're physical. God made us this way for that very purpose, so that we could learn through the process. There's no other way to learn. We have to experience what it's like to be physical in our thinking, carnal in our thinking, selfish in our thinking. Otherwise, we could never become a part of the God family. So some people find fault with God. Well, that's God's fault for making us that way. We are given the choice, aren't we? It's our nature. See? And that's the point God wants us to understand. You're responsible for your mind. No one else is. He gave you life. How great is that life? To love life that God gives to us if people would just treat each other properly. But man doesn't. So how great is God to give us physical life? Awesome. How do we use it? Badly. Horribly. We're the ones responsible, not God. So from our youth, we have the choice as we get older and as we mature, and somewhere around 18 and 19, our minds are set as to where we're going and what we're going to do in life. Who chooses that? Yes, you have selfish human nature. That's the way we're created, you know, inward. But you have choices to how you live. When you hear certain things about God and so forth, what do we do? Yeah. Don't get too close. We still want our personal freedom, our particular control, and so forth. And so that's how man does it. And even when God comes along with the truth, man doesn't like that. That's why I love the words that talk about the calling we have. That literally, it's like being dragged. God's dragging you along because we come sometimes kicking and screaming because we resist Him. And then slowly but surely we begin to say, oh, yes, this is true. This is right. I do want this. I don't want my own way. And something begins to change. We begin to choose that mind, the mind of God. I want that because that's where happiness and fullness of life comes from. It doesn't come from selfishness. Choices, 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 choices. Anyway, going on. This is the base nature of man. Speaking of vanity, filled with selfishness. Everything is inward, based on the way of get. The Apostle John summed it up perfectly by explaining that man's motivation is based on, summed it up perfectly, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's what we are as human beings. Self, self, self. Yeah? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. That's our motivation as human beings. And even all good that we have as human beings, it comes out of that. It's for our good. It's what benefits us. It's what God comes along and says, no, this is the way you live. And anyway, going on. An infant automatically learns these ways very early as it develops this selfish nature, a nature that pampers self. This is true when a baby is hungry and uncomfortable. This process simply continues to develop as we grow older. Everyone is inward and selfish by nature. Some may disagree, but that will not change the truth. God gave us the capacity to do good and evil because He gave us free moral agency. Free choice through independent thought. Our actions are choices we all make. And whether we choose to do good things or evil things, our nature is still selfish. This knowledge about ourselves can be an incredibly difficult thing to see and admit. Every choice produced from human nature is selfishly motivated. That's a real tough one for people to address. Because people have the ability to do good out here as well as to do evil. And thankfully, most people as a whole choose to have a civility in life and how they treat each other as a whole. You know, not going out to kill each other, realizing that there are certain laws that are good for community to live by. And while I'm at it, I just want to make real clear here, sometimes, because I know what's coming. As far as everyone in the Church of God, whatever country you're in, you know how God expects you to live? Not in rebellion against that government, but to be the best citizen you can be of that government. Because you see people's minds all over the world, as it has been in times past, as different ones have been called, they were to be faithful subjects in the country they lived in. That doesn't mean you have to agree with everything your government does, in the sense of, if you go off to war, we don't agree with going to war. We don't agree with killing other people, so we say no. And whatever the punishment, so be it. And so, as a whole, people have made it through those kinds of things. Very difficult sometimes. But because of what's coming, everyone needs to understand, whatever government you're under, whatever government ends up being over this government, out of Europe, you're not to resist it. You're not to go out and get your machine guns or your, you know, weapons, as so many weird religious people have done in times past, thinking you're supposed to fight off others. That's sick. That's perverted. That's distorted. That's not God's way. That's from demonic minds. We are not like that in God's church. We live by God's law, and that means you treat other human beings with respect. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them. You treat them out of love. You treat them out of concern. You know that they're going to be given the opportunity to see what you see very shortly, very quickly, especially for those of you now. But I just want to make clear, because I'm going to make it clearer and clearer as we go along, so it's on record over and over again, and probably interviews that are coming up, that what we teach, we don't teach resistance against government. We never fight and resist government. We yield to it. Okay? But we obey God first. That's why we always have the Acts 5:29. You know, if there's a conflict between God's law and man's law, we choose God first. And hence the example of going into military service. We just don't do it. You know? It's not what we do. We will support in some other system or whatever, work in a to help support if there's a time of war or whatever, or some other way to work in a city government, or to, I don't care if it's going out and picking up trash, keep the city's streets clean, you know, to help out to work in civil government. We'll help to support in that way and whatever, but we won't carry a gun. We won't support the military, you know, because that's against God's law of how we live our life and taking life. We don't do it, and we don't resist. So I hope you'll understand why I'm saying that, and why this is being addressed, because of what's coming. Because things are going to get stirred up out here more and more and more. And it's going to be very clear. We are different. We are unique. Anyway, in a right way. Going on. There is a very great difference in behavior between God and man. Man's behavior, motivation, and actions is always based on the way of get, while God's way is always based on the way of give. Man's nature is selfish, always toward self. God's nature is giving, always away from self. God's nature is one of pure love that is focused on the genuine benefit and welfare of others, always on the way of sharing. God's end-time apostle and prophesied Elijah to come was Herbert W. Armstrong. He explained this basic nature of man in a way which can help a person begin to understand. He said that one of the best examples of human love that man can understand is that of a mother's love for her own child. It is deeply enduring, or a deeply enduring kind of love that surpasses most examples of care and affection, which bind people together in a unique relationship, a parent and child. And sadly, in today's world, that's becoming rare. Sick world we live in, truly. But even in the example of a parent's love toward one own child, there is still selfishness. Such love is limited. It is confined toward self, toward their own child. This love is not capable of being extended toward other children in the same way. So whether or not we like the truth that our nature is totally selfishly motivated, we must all face it. God will bring everyone to a time when they'll have to deal with their own selfish nature. This is not an easy thing to go through, but it forces us to address the most basic foundational truths, or the most basic foundational truths in life, as to why we were made physical and why we're here. Going on, the choice of life or death. And I know for some of you, you've read this probably several times, and some of this may be a little tedious for you going through. But for people who are new out here, please understand how valuable it is to people to be able to go through this and to build upon it more than what we have. So again, so those of you who've been around for a long time, you know this inside and out. Those who've been in the church for a long time. The choice of life or death. The purpose for human life is that God is reproducing himself. The bottom line in all this is that in time, all human beings will be given the opportunity to choose whether or not they want to be in God's family. However, when the time comes, it will not be an easy transition. We cannot become a part of God's family with our current selfish nature because it is the opposite of God's nature. It is only through the experience of human life, of being made physical as mortal human beings, with the selfish nature that such a life produces, that we can ever come to see, to learn, in a very powerful way, by a right choice of the mind, by a sound choice of the mind, going on here, that we can come to see, learn what God is like when He begins to reveal Himself to us. It is only by this means that mankind can eventually be brought to a point where he can make such a momentous decision in life, whether he truly wants to become part of God's family. Under man's current condition, in other words, state of life, he is incapable of making such an informed decision. God's plan involves bringing mankind to a time when each individual can make a more genuinely informed, objective decision concerning the most important choices or choice in his or her life. When that time comes, and for those individuals who make the initial decision to choose God's way of life, the transition from human nature to God's nature begins a long struggle over time. It takes a lifetime to change. It truly does. And God is making it easier as we go forward in time. The time of your calling, the time some of you have been called. Candidly, the time of those who were called during the time of Thyatira was some of the hardest time for people. The time when the Catholic Church was growing in greater power and might on the earth. I hope you understand that. A period of time called the Dark Ages as a whole for human life in times that we know of. You know, it was a very difficult time for Thyatira, one of the longest church eras, several hundred years. And it was because of the persecution and things that were happening back in those ages, those particular times. And people who lived this way of life, who kept the Sabbath, those who lived during Philadelphia never knew what it was like to experience what they had to experience. Because we live in kind of a padded world. We really do. The time of Philadelphia was a very blessed era of God's church. We had everything going for us, as far as especially this country and many other countries as well, the kind of peace that we had in order to learn this way of life. And we truly had so much going for us. We truly did. So anyway, I think of the time that's coming that God is making it easier. Can you imagine what it's going to be like when everyone understands the truth, but they have a world where they can live it? You don't have to go to your employer and worry about getting the Sabbath off. You don't have to address the Feast of Tabernacles. You don't have to address any of those things. One government, the same laws all around the earth, every country under the same laws, one church. You know, you don't have to travel halfway across the United States to be in a fellowship with somebody. There will be buildings like there were at one time, different areas of various cities, like we look at church buildings. There will be people or places to go where people are able to come together and worship and not have to travel very far, a few blocks. Amazing. Everyone in the entire city believing the same truth, believing the same thing, being of the same mind. It's hard to grasp that kind of a world. One government, one religion. No more confusion. That's when God works mightier, in a mightier way to save mankind. He has not been trying to save mankind in the last 6,000 years. Only 144,000 was His plan to call out of 6,000 years to bring us to this point in time, to multiply on the earth billions of people through time because He desires in His family billions of beings. What an awesome plan. And the vast majority of those get to be resurrected at the end of 1,000 years. Everyone who has ever lived and died, never known the truth, you know, Buddhist, Hindu, traditional Christianity, whatever the belief was, Judaism, they have the opportunity to be resurrected to life, and this time to learn about the one true Almighty God and His Son, Jesus Christ, in truth. One church. They're all able to learn the same thing. Awesome. And by that time, we'll have prepared the world for them. Amazing what God is going to do with us or with people during the next 1,000 years, preparing the whole world for that last 100 years, a great resurrection of all those who are dead and still in their graves, not in heaven and not down in hell, thank God. You know, people should reject that immediately. If I truly believed, which I did a long time ago, that God was the kind of God that would want to see people tortured for all eternity, I would have rejected that. I'd rather die for all eternity or be tortured or whatever it is, because to think that God is that way, that's not God. That's hideous. That's sick. To think God would take for man to make God in that kind of an image, to be one who wanted people to be tormented for eternity. You know, well, how sick can that be? It truly is a sick teaching. Hope you know where it came from. Satan. Because of his torment in his mind, he didn't get what he wanted. He wants man to think that he can have something that he never had. Get to go to heaven, get to stay in heaven, get to be there, you know. And anyway, going on. This change does not come easily because the choice for God's way of life is not as simple as yes or no. It will include a mental battle against your human nature. God will provide the means to fight this battle successfully. His Holy Spirit, understanding, the ability to see, but you have to make the choices. However, you cannot really understand this battle until you have entered into it. Consider the time of life when entering puberty, the teen years, and finally the transition into adulthood. These are not easy times. The struggle even continues throughout the various levels of maturity that can be attained throughout adult life. To receive what God wants for us, it will be far more difficult and far more complicated. The decision to become a part of the God family will not be forced upon anyone. It will be a choice. Please understand that life is not owed to anyone. If you only have life as a human being, then you have been given so very much. Human life is a gift from God. It should be recognized as such, but sadly, it is not by most people. Although as I write this, I realize that there may be many on earth who possibly don't consider life to be such a good gift. Many are born into the wretched conditions of poverty, famine, disease, and so forth. However, these things are not God's fault. I think of some things that are coming, and I may have a sermon about it later on, about one woman that got extremely upset at me because I chastised her for condemning God. Because she wondered, what about all these innocent children out here, the suffering they have to go through because they haven't done what we adults have done? As though it's God's fault for allowing this. Couldn't he stop it? Couldn't he prevent it, the Almighty God? Couldn't he prevent that from happening? Man's doing it. Man has done it for 6,000 years. Take an innocent life. Think of some things we saw recently here, some documentaries of some places like Rwanda, some other places, different parts of the world where, what was it, some awards they were giving on TV here recently on CNN. I don't know if any of you saw that, but some awards were being given out to different ones. And one award was given to a woman who made it her life's purpose, in essence, to, and she has false beliefs and false ideas about religion because she didn't understand the truth yet, but she's trying to help those that she's seen in her country struggle and bring together women who had been sexually abused by soldiers and so forth of the things that they had done in life. And I can't imagine living a life like that. And then another individual who was taken as a child because they would go around in different cities, different towns and so forth, villages, and take the young children and force them into military, force them to learn how to kill others. And this young fellow that has written a book about what he was brought into and how his life was, how he was forced into becoming a killer. Truly, and how he was able to escape all that. And so you think about different peoples and so forth and how man treats other mankind. It's the adults who are responsible. It's primarily the political leaders, the people in charge who are responsible, you know. And you think of the sickness of how man treats other people. It's sick, sick, sick. Sick world. And so this woman finding fault with God. It's not God's fault. It's man's fault. He just gave us the power of free choice. We have to accept the responsibility. Everybody who's done other people harm. Everyone who's killed children. Everyone who's maimed children. Just like that young boy that came out of Iraq recently. Some of you have seen him on the news. Because someone, poured gasoline on him? Lit fire to the young child? What a filthy, perverted mind that would do something like that. Someone who claims to be so religious for their God. It just makes you want to go over and do a few things to them. I have to fight my carnal nature right now. Because of how that just steeps up inside of you. You think God doesn't feel the same way towards human beings who so hurt and pervert his creation to hurt other people like that? Well, their lives will be taken, candidly. Not a pleasant job, some of the things coming up in the future. I'm going to call for certain people's lives to be taken. I hope you understand that. And it'll be done in righteousness because it agrees with God, because it agrees with the mind of God, because man has come to that point in time where man needs to be brought to an end, the things that man is doing, truly. So there are some that are far better off if they were put to death and die and be resurrected at the end of the 1,000 years. That's what God's plan is. Because it is a sick, hideous thing that human beings have done to human beings. It's not God's fault. It's our fault. That's why on the last day, God intervenes to finally, after 6,000 years of this, stop it. Stop man from destroying man. Stop man from hurting man. Stop man from cheating and lying and thieving from mankind. Corporations today, well, I don't even want to get into it. Anyway, you think God looks down on this earth and is pleased in any fashion or form? Not at all. There's a groaning. I think of Jesus Christ who looked down over Jerusalem and that spirit of his Father that came over him. And as he looked down over Jerusalem and he wept, he cried, and he said, how many times I would have taken you in under my wings and protected you, but you wouldn't. You would not. What would not do? They would not obey. They would not yield to his right way of life. Instead, they continued to live in their own selfish ways, the way of get, the way of taking advantage and hurting others. Going on anyway. However, these things are not God's fault. Poverty, famine, disease, everything we have out here, it's man's fault totally. Could God come in and stop it? Yes, at any time. And that's exactly what he's going to do. In about 3¾ years from now, he's putting an end to all the garbage that's out here. Amazing. And just so people who are new and listening, sometimes people get time frames messed up. It's not the end of the world. It's the end of a time period for the world. It's the end of most of mankind. But there are a lot of people, a lot of those of you are being called. Why are you being called? Why is your mind being opened up? A lot of young people are being drawn by God. That's exciting to me. A lot of people in their 20s and 30s right now being called by God. And the reason being, that's going to multiply thousands upon tens of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions. Older people too, but please understand, there's a process whereby God desires that if you're being given the opportunity to see his way of life right now at this early stage, because this is going to increase mightily after April of this next year, it's going to start growing in quantum leaps and bounds for the next 3½ years after that, that God opens up the minds of millions of people. And his desire is that you live through this. You are not being called to die in what's coming. You're being called to live into a new age and a new world where God's going to govern on this earth, where you're going to be able to see as you're seeing me today, as I will be then, a spirit being, but you'll be able to see me as a physical being, part of the 144,000. And those who are called right now who are going to be a part of that, they'll be spirit beings, they'll be gods. But just as much as Jesus Christ, after his resurrection, was able to manifest himself and talk to his disciples as a physical human being, we do the same thing. Because man can't see spirit, but he can see physical. And so we have the opportunity of teaching and preaching. We have the opportunity of administrating of government, the 144,000 during that time period. We have the opportunity to visit with people, to eat with people like we have out here. Awesome. You have opportunity to see, to be around the God family. But God is giving you the opportunity to live in that new world and be a part of changing the world. Awesome. To understand what God has given. He hasn't called you. He hasn't given you understanding now for a fleeting purpose. He's given you the understanding so you can live. I hope you understand that. Those of you who are listening to me, I'm talking to people that are listening. That's what this is all about. To understand the awesome opportunity you're being given. But it's up to you what you choose. And if you don't choose God at this stage, if you don't choose God at this early stage, he does not owe it to you to bring you through it. But he's offering to do just that, to intervene, to do things for you, to intervene for you in different ways that are going to dumbfound you, to keep you alive, to sustain you, so you can be a part of starting a new world. Awesome. To live into that time. Amazing, where we are. God created the earth in beauty and abundance, and he gave mankind strong, healthy bodies. Through his selfish nature, man has horribly polluted this world, Even the health of mankind has continually degenerated over the millennia because of disobedience to God. Every bad, oppressive thing in human life today is a result of man's own actions, the sins of mankind. Again, human life is not owed to anyone. It is a gift from God, and without God, there is nothing beyond it. You live, and then you die. It is the cycle of human life. If you live a full life, then you will have accumulated many experiences, some good and some bad. Your life is what you make it. You have only yourself to blame for the wrong or bad choices made along the way. If God did not offer more, then this is all that there would be. You would live and then die. Many people do not like the idea of such finality. They prefer to believe that there is life after death, and indeed there is, but not in the way man thinks or wants. Man has rejected what God has told him, and most religions have adopted a concept of life that continues, whether you have been good or evil. These teachings include the idea, I have my finger here, I'm going to hold this, so I don't lose my place. I think of this time of year, thinking about this, whether you've been good or evil, the mockery that Satan has done through a big, fat, red man in a red suit, you know, this time of year, whether you've been good or bad, you know, and he knows he's watching, and thankfully I can't think of the songs right now, you know, but those songs get in your mind, and they're hard to get out, you know, but it's making a mockery of God. That's what Satan's done, this idea of Santa Claus, you know, and he knows whether you've been good or bad, and your gifts and your presents are going to depend on what you've done, and he's been watching you, and it's Satan's mockery. I'm amazed at what Satan has done. Coming out of the north, you know, the scriptures that talk about God that dwells in the north, you know, heaven, his throne, things that we don't understand, have ideas about. But anyway, you know, amazing, the things that are out there. Mocking the angelic realm who's remained faithful to him, you know. It's like a little reindeer carrying around doing his will, dispensing his little gifts to people as he pleases, you know. God just, you know, Satan making fun of God over and over and over again. Amazing world we live in, and people are totally ignorant of it. These teachings include the idea going on that when people die, they simply go through some kind of transition to another dimension as some sort of immortal being, never to die again. Traditional Christianity teaches that everyone has an immortal soul that continues to live after death. This teaching is not true. It is an outright lie. Now, more than likely, this will make some people mad. But you do not. Do you really think God cares if anyone gets mad over the truth? This is a great deal of the problem. People get mad at God because they do not like His ways. Something will change, and it will not be God. You know, I'm reading this poorly, but anyway, I even wrote it. Going on, man has a temporary existence. He is strictly physical. He has no immortal soul. The word soul in Scripture simply means life existence. In Genesis, God says that He made animals living souls. Many twist what God said about the kind of life He gave to mankind. And this is quoting out of Genesis 2, verse 7. And the eternal, speaking of the Lord, as it says, but it's eternal, God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils a breath of life. Life existing. What it's about. And man became a living, life existing, same word, soul, creation, being. That's what it's about. We became a living being. That's all it's talking about. But people like to twist that and saying you have an immortal soul in you. Religious scholars have taken the term soul to mean an immortal soul that God placed in man and man alone. Yet here in Genesis, God shows that He made mankind a life existing being. It is clear that God did the same thing for other forms of life as God created them. And it goes on to say, and God created great whales and every living, again that Hebrew word, life-existing creature, again, creature or being, that moves, which the waters brought forth abundantly after their kind, every winged fowl after his kind, and God saw that it was good. So again here, just, you know, those people who translated because they had this concept, King James, you know, the ones that, you know, the Protestant beliefs they had, there are people who weren't faithful in all the things they translated out of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, and so forth through time. And yet God has preserved for us what we need, and certainly by His Spirit reveals to us what is true. But again here, they didn't translate this word when they referred to, they didn't translate it as soul, for animals because they want people to think that you're unique because you have an immortal soul. But for animals, the same word was used, and they just translated it creature. I think there's a little bit of hypocrisy there. Anyway, going on, the word creature in this verse is the same as soul in the previous example where God was referring to mankind. Even translators of the Bible have tried to hide the truth in these matters in an attempt to keep the idea of a soul completely unique to man, saying that he has an immortal soul or immortal life dwelling within him. There are many other examples of animals that God gave a living soul. Therefore, being created a living soul has nothing to do with immortality. It only has to do with a living existence. There is a life that is physical existence, temporary, and there is life that is spiritual existence, ever living. That's what God is offering mankind, eternal life. Man has only been given the gift of temporary physical existence, but God's plan includes eventually offering him spiritual, ever-living existence. Once again, please understand that physical life is not owed to anyone, and neither is eternal life, since it too is a gift from God. Obviously, eternal life is a far greater gift than physical life, but it also carries with it immensely greater responsibility. In time, all mankind will be offered eternal life or eternal death. What does this mean? God gave to every human being who has ever lived the gift of physical life. In his time, God will offer each person the knowledge of how they can receive the gift of eternal life in his family, and then the choice to accept it. Those who do not choose God's way will not be given eternal life, but they will be given eternal death. It is a choice. Isn't that amazing? The penalty for not choosing God's way is one that is eternal. It's eternal punishment. It's like we talked about last Sabbath. Not being eternally punished, it's a punishment that just lasts for all eternity, never to have life again. That's God's way. Not to torture, but just in life to where there's no life ever again. Eternal life is not owed to anyone. The only way to receive eternal life is to come to the understanding that only God's way of life is true and right. Every other way brings sorrow, destruction, suffering, misery, and every evil thing that degrades life. Unhappiness, the things of jealousy, envy that human beings have. Going on, there is only one way of life that produces genuine happiness, peace, prosperity, rich relationships, and so forth. And that is God's way of life, and there is no other. It is one way of life. Lucifer did not choose this way, and neither did a third of the angelic realm. Not all of mankind will choose God's way. And as a result of rejecting the true ways of God, these people will be choosing eternal death, since this is the penalty for rejecting God's way. So not very many have been given that opportunity to do that, though. Isn't that amazing? Over 6,000 years. Not many have had that opportunity. But during the 1,000 years that follows, and during the Great White Throne, millions and millions will have the opportunity, billions, to choose God's way of life, finally. And what is an amazing thing to understand? It's hard to grasp. Beings will reject what God offers them. Awesome. Just as much as the angelic realm did. And they will not be allowed to be a part of the God family. And they will have a sentence of death, never to be resurrected ever again. But that's for the future, and that's for people who've never known the truth, and they'll be given those opportunities later on. So with that, we'll stop here today, since we're up to the wire there. Start next Sabbath with God's 7,000-year plan. And we'll definitely finish next week with that chapter.